Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, verse 44. 42, 43, 44. And I realize that the context of Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 to 44, really has to do with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not what we would say is the rapture. However, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is preceded by the rapture, but it is part of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This piece that we're reading here, these three scriptures, really apply to somebody who is not ready for his arrival. Verse 42, Matthew 24. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. The next chapter is followed by a parable of 10 virgins. And in that parable, 5 were wise, verse 2, Matthew 25, 2. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The 5 that were foolish in verse 3 took their lamps and took no oil with them. Why is that foolish? They're waiting on the bridegroom and they take their lamps so they don't take any oil. Why is that foolish? No oil, no light. They didn't have enough oil, as you can tell from reading the rest of this parable, to have enough light through the entire night. They figured when they went out to meet the bridegroom that he would be there when they showed up, when they thought he would be there. And by midnight he had not come. Verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And then at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. Now that cry indicates that he's coming, but it doesn't say that he's there. So the wise ones trim their lamps, put in more oil, and then go out to meet him, because they're not even sure when they go out to meet him that he's going to be there, and it could be even for a while. The other ones, their lamps have gone out. They said, hey, we need some of your oil. They're not going to give them some of their oil, because if they do, they won't have enough for their lamps to work through the entire night. They couldn't give it. It's not that they weren't charitable. It's that they had provided enough, but they didn't have enough for them and the foolish virgins too. So those guys had to go back to town to buy some oil, and when they did, the bridegroom shows up. What's the conclusion? Verse 10, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, watch it, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. So on the one hand, he says in verse 44, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And in verse 10, he says, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. So there's something about being ready. My question to you is, are you ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because you know he's coming. And he may come in our lifetime. And you say, well, you betcha, man, I am ready. I am so ready. I am ready to go. I mean, you know, the political situation, the economic situation, the terrorist situation, the environmental situation, the glories of heaven, of our salvation, you know? Getting out of here and going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be a good thing. But the question that I'm raising, are you ready, is not a question of are you ready to disappear? Get out of here. The question is, are you ready for his arrival in the sense that when he comes, your work is done? There's no more opportunity then to get something else done. Now, everybody in here on Wednesday night is involved in something for the Lord. It could be that you're just simply involved in trying your best to live your Christian life without going back to what you were before you got saved. Or it could be that you've got your head down and you are running full speed ahead with everything you can possibly do for the Lord, or you may be somewhere in between there, but you're doing something for God. If nothing else, you came here on a Wednesday night. So let's have a word of prayer, and then let's look at a few things that we can do to be sure that we're ready for the coming of the Lord. Brother Hibbets, why don't you pray for us? Amen. Amen. Well, one of the things that people do when they're anticipating the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ is found in 1 John chapter 3. One of the things that we do in getting ready is found in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 say this: Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Isn't that a great thing? Isn't it great to be a child of God? Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now notice what he says at the end of verse 2. When he shall appear. You know what that is? That's the coming of the Lord. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him. You're going to see Jesus Christ. And you're going to change. And he says in verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. First thing you can do to get ready for the coming of the Lord is get as clean as you can. Get as clean as you can. Every man, do you see it? Every man that hath this hope in him. Do you have that hope in you of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm looking around, everybody's nodding. Yeah, boy, I do. You know what a person who's looking for the Lord does? He purifies himself even as he is pure. Why do we need to say that? We need to say that because today, as much as in any time before, there is an absolute inundation of sin upon Christians. Your thought life, your eyes, your ears, your heart, constantly being bombarded by temptation. You know, if you lived in a world that like we had 70 years ago, where moral standards were high across the board, where integrity was a qualification for public service, where a handshake was still a contract. And I realized there were people who violated those things, but the numbers of people who violated those moral standards were few. Today, the people who keep those moral standards are few. It's really changed. And so we cannot, as Christians, let ourselves drift into this complacency of sin and say, well, it's okay because everybody else is doing it. And you have to fight harder now than perhaps people had to fight in the past. There's always been a fight, but have to fight harder because there's just so much more opportunity. If you go back to Matthew chapter 24, and you go back to Matthew chapter 24, here is the Lord saying, be ye all, in verse 44, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. You know what he's telling them? He's telling them, guys, you know that I'm coming, but you get mentally distracted in the hour that you think not. See, the Son of Man cometh. It's when your mind is off the subject. What happened to this guy? Well, in verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So this guy was given an assignment by his Lord, and he said, I want you to rule my household, and in ruling that household, I want you to give meat in due season to my servants. That's what I want you to do. All right. In Verse 46, he says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. In other words, I gave you this assignment, I leave, I come back, and there you are. Verily I say unto you, in verse 47, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. There's a reward coming for it. Verse 48, but, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him. And in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I look around here tonight and Lord willing, if Jesus Christ comes in the next 5-10 years, Lord willing, all of those who are sitting here tonight will be here on Wednesday night of the week of his arrival and will not succumb to the temptation to slip into sin because it's like, well, I wasn't thinking about that. I was thinking about something else. So get as clean as you can. You could think of a number of things, but like when a bride and a groom are going to marry. You know, if he had to cut the grass that morning and do some chores that morning on his wedding day, he's not going to show up in the same jeans and with the same sweaty body that he had that morning. He's going to clean himself up. Why? Because he's there to meet his bride. Likewise, have you ever seen the bride in the morning of the wedding? It's a wreck, man. Hair's all up, you know, and you hadn't had the face painted yet. And they go and they do all that, get, you know, painted up, get the war paint on, as somebody said, get the hair all done, nails all done. She shows up, man, she is adorable on that wedding day. What'd she do all that for? Because she was there to meet her groom. Do you realize that we're the bride and Jesus Christ is the groom? So we need to just remember, we don't know when he's coming, but we want to be presentable to him on the day that he arrives. And I'll tell you what, sin is just doing a world of damage to the church today. So get as clean as you can. Second thing, do as much as you can. Do as much as you can. At least as much as what you were given to do by the Lord. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says this, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Do as much as you can. There seems to be, I don't want to say a temptation. I'm searching for the word. There seems to be an attitude of just doing enough. And you don't want to just do enough when you're preparing for the coming of the Lord. You want to do as much as you can. You don't want to slow down. One of the great encouragements we had when we went to Uganda, and soon you're going to hear testimonies from each of us that went there, kind of what changed in our lives as a result of what we've seen. But I'm 62 years old, and I am approaching the age at which a lot of men have considered retirement, 65. And some have retired before that, and some keep working and retire after that. But it's the age at which men really seriously contemplate retirement. And there's a good reason for that. You get tired. You've worked hard. You're ready to kind of just kick back and kind of get out of the stress of things. We went over there to Uganda, and the Stenses will be leaving Africa and arriving in the United States of America on the 1st of August. In other words, a little over a month from now. And they're going to be on an 11-month furlough. Furlough should mean get off the field and get some rest. They're going to visit 87 churches while they're here, and there's not going to be much time for rest. He said, I get nervous sitting around. I got to be doing something. When they get back to Africa, they have plans. in the 20 years that they've been there, they've been training people and learning and doing and stuff like that. And they're going to spend a great deal of time planting more village churches. They've got 9 planted now, plus the main church. There is a lot going on. He's not slowing down. And you know why he's not slowing down? It's because he's 20 years younger than I am. No. The reason, that's part of it, but the reason he's not slowing down is that, listen, there's a lot of work to be done. There are probably, percentage-wise, less and less Bible-believing Christians today, particularly ones that are sold out to God. I look around here and I'm looking at people, and I'll say this, complimentary, I believe we're talking to people tonight who are sold out for God. But it is easy to get to a place where you say, you know what, I'm getting tireder. I've been at this for a while. I need to slow down and pace myself. I agree that you don't want to run so fast that you don't make the finish line. You know, in long distance races, they used to talk about the rabbits. Don't chase the rabbit, because if you run after that guy, he's going to run out of gas before he gets to the finish line, and he's not going to win the race. All right, I realize you got to pace yourself, but let me tell you something. There is a lot of work to be done. Now, we were with 7 young people from our church, and I believe, I haven't heard their testimonies, but just a little bit of talk that we had, I believe your eyes were opened up. You've been to the Philippines. Well, they're not open right now. He's dead asleep. No, I'm just kidding. Your eyes were open to the Philippines. Now you've seen a different field. Now they've been opened up to things in Uganda. I'll tell you, man, there is a lot of work to be done. And what I see is, I see young people, 7 of us that were there, that realize, you know what? It is time for me to pick up something and get to work. You realize these are the folks that we've been ministering to, trying to get to a place where they're growing and strong in the Lord. And now it's time to minister. Now it's time to figure out what it is that we have to do. They're not going to be able, at the age that they are, to just step in where we are and we can sit back and say, okay, y'all go do it. We've been doing it. Because we have seen, I've said it before, but we really saw on this trip, the ministry is caught. It's not taught. I can't sit back in a chair and say to somebody, now this is the next thing you need to do. They have to be with somebody who's doing it to see how it's done, which means we got to run, and they got to run with us. So do as much as you can. And if you find that there are things that you're doing for the Lord, don't be complacent if you have the capacity and the leadership of the Lord to take on more than you've got right now. Why? There's a lot to be done before this day of the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. So do as much as you can. If you're carrying a little bit and you've got the capacity to carry more, do it. Listen, Uganda is like no other place I've ever seen on earth. There are similarities to other places I've seen, but as a whole, there's no other place like that. It's very common when the sun is rising for people, let's say, I think 65 or 68% of the economy is subsistence farming, which means a person has a little piece of land, and what he's growing on that land, he is growing so he can eat. Okay? That is a huge percentage of the economy. That means everybody in the family is doing something. It's not uncommon with the sun rising to watch them going with their hose out to their fields, and it's not uncommon to see somebody on a bicycle, because that's probably the number one mode of transportation, with cans, jerry cans attached, usually 4 or 5, heading to a watering hole to get water that they're going to need in their house for the day. And that water is going to have to be boiled because it's coming out of a swamp or it's coming out of a storm drain or a storm creek, you know. And wherever there's a puddle in there, they're getting water, they go up, boil it, and then they do with that. And next day, he's going to be doing the same thing. All right? Well, if the man of that house has to be digging in his farm, he can't also be the guy that gets the water, or he won't get all the digging that has to be done that day done. So who does it? His children. We saw a kid who wasn't much taller than the jerry cans he was carrying, carrying two of those things full of water, and they hold, how many gallons? Five? Almost 5 gallons of water times eight is 40 pounds. That guy's got 80 pounds, just a kid, carrying 80 pounds of water to his house so that the folks in his house, his sisters, his mother, and dad will have the water they're going to need for that day. You know what? Let me tell you, the kid was doing as much as he could do. He was carrying a big load for a little kid. So when we say do as much as you can, if you don't have a full load, get you a full load. The next thing to do is, you know, get as clean as you can, do as much as you can. Next thing, go as fast as you can. Go as fast as you can. Now I realize haste makes waste, but turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We're not talking about haste. We're not talking about that kind of fast. But we're talking about running rather than walking. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Watch it. And let us run with patience. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and as set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us run with patience the race that is before us. Go as fast as you can. Americans, as a general rule, move at a much faster pace than Ugandans. But Americans spend a lot of time sitting. And a lot of Ugandans sit as well. That's a favorite pastime. They sit and watch the grass grow. We saw an awful lot of that. And I'm going to tell you something. The more that you sit, the less that gets done. And so you've got to be able to say, listen, not only do I have to carry as much load as I can, but if I'm going to carry this and the other things that I have to do, then I have to do those other things that I do quickly. Luann, life changed for you recently and used to be able to homeschool your boys and play plenty of time with prayer and plenty of time with Bible reading, and that was good. And then one day it was time to go back to work. And guess what? You still had to spend plenty of time in Bible reading, plenty of time in prayer, and plenty of time looking after the boys, make sure that you could graduate that little one that just played the piano, right? The only way you could do that was to go faster, because the work still had to be done. You say, well, I just don't have time for that. You know why a lot of times we don't have time for that? Because we're not moving. We're not moving fast enough. And what we're involved in is a race. And it is run with patience. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 24. Paul is talking about his work in the ministry. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says in verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. Do you see that? You know what his admonition was? Run. Do it quick. Do it quick. Procrastination is something that people use to build up enough pressure right before something is due so they can get their business in gear and get going on it. Some of you are nodding. You know exactly what I'm talking about. I know it needs to be done, but it's not due till next week. So you wait till the night before the day next week that it's due, and then you put all you got into it. Well, you don't want to be motivated by procrastination. What you want to do is you want to get in because what you don't want is sprint, die, sprint, die, sprint, die. You want to get in and realize this thing is like an endurance race. but I've got to run it rather than walk it. In marathons, a lot of people walk and they finish and they say, well, I finished the marathon, because they knew they didn't have the endurance to be able to run the length of that race. But I guarantee you, people that walk the marathon, though they have finished the length of the marathon and they can say, I finished the marathon, they didn't run it. And they will never win. Only those who run that race will win that race. And that's what he's telling us to do. So run that you may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Listen, Americans are not, and when I say Americans, I'm one, but I know us, so when I say that, I'm not saying that to despise us. I'm saying that to say this. We enjoy what we have here. And we oftentimes say that I don't have time for this and I don't have time for that. But we make allowances for a lot of television and a lot of time eating and plenty of rest. When you're going to go as fast as you can, he said in our race in Hebrews chapter 12, we have to lay aside every weight. If you've got in your life more that you can do, but you just don't have the time, then what you've got to do is lay aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, so that you can take the time that's necessary to carry the load you're carrying plus the one the Lord wants you to carry. You got to go faster. He's coming, and he's coming at a time when he knows he's coming, and those two things, doing as much as you can and going as fast as you can, and still working efficiently, are the secret to getting the job done that he wants you to get done. You got to keep moving. You got to keep moving. Last thing that I'll say is this, and I'll say it in quotation. Win as many as you can. I say that in quotations because we never win anybody to the Lord. We're not selling them a car. We're not competing for who is high salesperson at the end of the month. Win as many as you can is an indication that your seed sowing is thorough enough to bring forth fruit that might be saved. The idea is that we must continue to recognize that there are people who are lost that need to be saved. One of the great things when we have friends in the ministry here in the States and also missionaries that call. Most of the missionaries call Randy and bug him to death about meetings. But when they have something good to talk about, they'll call me. He never gets those. And, hey, man, how are things going? But they'll ask the question, how are things going with your church? And it's great to be able to say, you know what? On many Sunday mornings this year, people have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We've seen a good number of souls get saved this year, Sunday morning after preaching. And I'm going to tell you, in every case, except for maybe one, you know why they got saved? Well, because the Spirit of God saved them, because they trusted in Jesus Christ. No, I'm talking about mechanically. I'm talking about your involvement. Somebody invited them to church. Somebody spent enough time with them concerning the gospel to say, well, why don't you come to church with me? And under the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, following a group of people that pray in here at 8:30 on Sunday morning, following the teaching of the Word of God, and people who have already sown the seed of the Word of God in them and work that the Spirit of God has done, they have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I've often said, if you can get them to come to church with you on a few occasions, they're going to get saved. Not all of them, but I'll guarantee you, more of them get saved than if they're not here. You say, well, how does that happen? Somebody had to take the effort to build that relationship, turn conversations from time to time to things of the Lord, and invite them to come to church. And through all of that effort, and then preaching and praying over all that stuff, God moved and the people got saved. That's a phenomenal thing. Now, you know, the preaching here on Sunday morning is not just the gospel. The gospel is always part of it because we know we have people. There's doctrinal stuff here. There's stuff to help you grow. It's a kind of preaching. I know I've been in Southern Baptist churches, some of you have, and a lot of times what they do is just an exclusive salvation message. And the trouble is, the people who come to church on Sunday morning that just keep hearing a simple salvation message don't grow. But you're not hearing that. You're hearing things that are doctrinal, things from the Bible that will help you grow, and the gospel is mixed in. So it's a wonderful blend. So when I say to you, quote, win as many as you can, the idea is every one of us in here knows somebody that doesn't know Jesus. And every one of us has the opportunity, if we are thinking about it, if we're concentrating on it, if we're trying to tell somebody, you know what, I want you to come to church with me and hear the gospel. That's how they get saved. The other beautiful thing about that is a lot of times when people get saved in church, if we can get with them or you can get with them after they get saved and get some Bible going in them, they'll stick. In Uganda, we went to prayer meeting and they have a prayer list typed up, two sides of a small piece of paper. Lots of information on that prayer list. You'll hear more about what I'm going to tell you, so I'm not going to steal the thunder. One whole section about that big of, did you count the names? There were a bunch of names on there. Three columns of names of people in the church who had invited somebody to come to church that got saved, and now those people were discipling the people that had gotten saved. There must have been 36 names on. If there's 12 on each column, there must have been 36 names of people that are discipling people. And on another Wednesday night, we heard how many people that you were discipling came to church. And one say, I'm discipling four, and three of our folks that were discipling came to church with us today. Isn't that a remarkable thing? You know what that is? That is a church full of people just like you that have decided that Jesus is coming, and there's some work to be done before he gets here. And they're working fast, and that's pretty unusual in Uganda. And they're doing a lot, which is not unusual. And they're trying to get as many as they can before Jesus gets here. They recognize it's the work of the Spirit of God. They recognize it's the work of the Word of God. But there is a fine balance between the hand of man and the hand of God. And they're doing their part. That's a wonderful thing. Very encouraging to me. And I hope very encouraging to you. I believe, truthfully, that we can do more than we're doing if we'll work a little faster, take a little more load, and concentrate more on souls that are lost or recently saved that need to grow. I believe we can get something done that'll be pleasing to the Lord before he gets here. And we'll be ready. We'll be ready. Amen. Father, thank you tonight for encouragement that you gave us traveling to another field. And I thank you tonight, Father, for an opportunity to encourage our own folks. I love this church. I really do. And I love what you're doing here. I really do. Help us, Father, to see in our own lives what additional load we can carry than we're not carrying. A sin in our life that needs to go. A pace at which we can go that could perhaps be faster than the one we're going now. And a soul, Father, that we've just not tried to do just as much as we can. Something that we can do to really help that person be encouraged to take seriously the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to be able to do that. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.